All right. Well, we've worked on a lot this last year, and we got a list of things, or I got a list of things. It will be on your list soon, of things that we still need to work towards, and getting excited might be one of those things. And I love you guys. And it's okay. It's okay. And to get excited. You know, as we've already talked, today is a celebration of the first year since our new beginning. And, you know, we started on October 8th, 9th, 10th, and 11th last year with the foundation of the Gospels, reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I felt it'd be appropriate today to go back to the Gospels to just commemorate this day. We're going through the book of Acts. We'll be back in Acts next week. And Luke wrote Acts, and so we're going to start in the book of Luke this morning. We'll start off in Luke, then we'll kind of stroll through John, then we'll come back to Luke and finish up with the Lord's Supper in Matthew. But it's been my prayer that today, on our first year of just celebrating our new beginning, that it would be a day of honoring God through our praise, not just in this time together, but it would continue in your heart. And that there'd be repentance, there'd be returning to God. I've been praying that this would bring a challenge as we look at our faith, as we look at our foundation, and then that faith being the substance of that, as God guides us into our future. You know, if you were reading, I think our Friday reading, if you're going through the 73 weeks of the Bible with us, 2 Chronicles 25:8 that we read on Friday, we saw Amaziah, the king, and a prophet brought him a word. He says that God has the power to help, and God has the power to bring down. And so we've been just praying that God would give us that power to help, and He has been that and will continue to be that for us. And then that our time together would be a time of celebration and true fellowship as we move into this afternoon, into the picnic time together. Before we get started in Luke, the title of today is Faith, and then we're looking at the foundation and the future of it and through it. And I want to define words, and a lot of the things that we will actually be saying, faith will not be one of those words. Faith is a noun. And we could talk about that noun, but today we're going to be looking at the action. And the action of faith is belief. So we'll be hearing that word a lot, belief and believe. And as those are the things that are the exercising of our faith. Let's begin, if you'll join me, in Luke 6. And verses 46 through 49. Here Jesus says, He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like the man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." Here we see in this parable recorded by Luke, and we see it again. Matthew also wrote it. Instead of being the foundation or lacking, he said he built it on sand. He built it on sand, but both were the same. There's two men. There's two houses. One was built on a foundation that was strong, a foundation that went deep, and a foundation that was built on the rock. There's a sermon in that also. And whenever the storms came, whenever the difficulties came, when the test of time came, when the trials of life came, this house stood strong. But the other, when confronted by the word we saw was a torrent, literally it means river, but when there was a flooding, when there was a difficulty, it immediately collapsed is what we saw. And it says its ruin was great. we can imagine that and put it into perspective of things that maybe we've experienced in a hurricane. Many things were ruined quickly. And then maybe in a relationship, maybe a marriage, maybe a friendship, maybe a business partnership, maybe employment, maybe an organization that you've used to be a part of, maybe even a church that you've been a part of at some time, is that things that were not founded on something solid, but they were founded on something that was just more of a whim, more of something that was not timeless, that was not strong, was not dug deep, was not upon a rock. Its ruin came immediately, and its ruin was great. This parable gives that picture. But I want to look at, especially, I want to take apart verse 47 for just a minute and to look at what is our foundation. And to begin, if you're following along in our listening outline today, we see that the first word in verse 47 says everyone. Everyone. It's not everything, it's everyone. So the first part of our listening outline today is our foundation is made of people. It's made of people. It's not about rock. It's not about digging. It's not about sand. It's about people. This is a parable, and Jesus is talking specifically about people. Well, what's the church? We've been talking for a while now, and I think we've grasped it. And if you're a guest with us today, the church is people. The church is each one of us, brothers, sisters, males, females, men, wives, children. It's people. And foundations can be made up of many things. We have foundations made up of concrete. We have foundations made on pylons. We have foundations made on cinder blocks and foundations made on steel. But here, the church, the foundation is people. And it's a people who should. If there is any strength to the foundation, it's a people that we'll see in just a moment, a people who are in Christ. And here, and Jesus gives three specific and clear answers or clear examples of what kind of people. Look at the next part in verse 47. Everyone, so that's people, and it says, everyone who comes to me. Everyone who comes to me. So if you're following along, the first part is people who seek him. People who seek him. Every builder, if you've ever built a house or been a part of a house, or if you're a builder, or if you know a builder, or married to a builder or whatever, but every builder knows the importance of the foundation of any structure that needs to be built. It is the most critical part of the building. It is you cannot cut corners with the foundation. If you do so, there won't be enough strength. The walls will crack, the floors will buckle. The doors won't shut right because of the squaring of the doors will settle. The floor, the roof will warp, and then the life expectancy of the building will diminish drastically because the foundation isn't built strong enough. And here the foundation of the church, the foundation of us is people. And we must be a people that take great care to lay a foundation that is strong. And when we seek God, He becomes that foundation. He is that strength. Remember, He has the power to help, and He has the power to bring down. So how do we seek Him? We talk about that. You know, we sing about it. But how do we seek Him? Well, it starts with prayer. Oh, we have to start with prayer. Any program, any day, anything that we want to do, that we want to say belongs to God, it must begin with prayer. Prayer is an indicator of trust. And even though we make it optional, it's not optional. Prayer is essential. And you know, and we have the closer that we draw to God, and the closer and the more that we seek God, but there's an enemy that likes to distract, that likes to bring trials, that likes to bring difficulties, and when it comes to prayer, that prayer binds that enemy, and that prayer is what gets us through those difficult times. So we see that we seek Him by starting with prayer, and then we seek Him too by anchoring in God, in God's Word. We talk about that. There's nothing to benefit as a church except, it's not about a pastor is what I'm trying to say. It's not about a pastor saying, hey, you must do this. It's not a checklist. It's not of that we're done with the law now, and now we have a new checklist in the new covenant. No, this is about a relationship. About God has given us His Word. He's made it to where we can own it, we can have it, we can read it, we can seek it. And not only just reading it and checking the box and say, hey, I've done what was assigned to me on this 73-week venture that we're on, but it is central to everything that we do as a church. It is His revelation of truth to the church. It is a letter, it is guidance, it is love. We see in John 1:1 that it is God Himself. And so to seek Him, we got to start with prayer, and we have to anchor in the Word of God. And that means to read it. That's just the start. To study it, to look deeper. There's stuff that you're like, well, I don't know what that meant. Well, there's ways, there's strategies that we have to study it, to understand it. We can come together and I like to say to just hash it out. And we can look at the original languages and we can meditate. And then when we begin to understand, even the little bit that we understand, we got to obey it. And we got to obey it in every aspect of life. Not just when we come in this building, not only when we come in this property, but every aspect of life. Starts with prayer. It starts with the Word of God, and we seek Him in worship. And so often we want to say, hey, what we just did with the music is that we just did worship and now we're moving on. No, worship is every moment of your life. Yes, we just corporately came together and we sang the Word, but now that we're looking into the Word together, we're still worshiping because we're seeking together corporately. But then when you leave here, are you going to apply it? Are you going to obey it? Are you going to deny it? Are you going to forget it? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to worship God? Are you going to pray and say, Lord, teach me this. Lord, help me apply this. What are you going to take away from it? And depending on what you take away or don't take away, what you apply or what you don't apply is what makes it worship in your everyday life or not. Corporately or privately, we're all worshiping something. And I tell you, true worship of our living God is essential for a strong foundation. So we see first we have to seek Him, and next remember Wednesday night, if you're here Wednesday night, we looked at King Asa. A prophet brought a word to him, and the word that the prophet brought to King Asa, he said, if you seek me, I will let you find me. So it's not anything that we can just do because that's what we do, or because a pastor said, or we want to be religious now or anything like that. No, it's all dependent on God and on His grace. If we seek Him, doesn't mean that you will find Him. But if you seek Him, He promises, I will let you find me. And that I think that's cool. But here we have to be a people who seek Him. Next, we have to be a people who listen to Him. Look at that. Look at the next part of 47. So everyone, it's people that He's talking to who comes to me, and listen to this, and hears my words. And hears. Oh, we can leave here, and I guarantee I can call everybody up by 3:00, and I'd be embarrassed by the percentage of people who remembered what the sermon was about, including myself. But it's just a reality. We got so many things on our mind. So many things in our life, and then we sit there for a while, and then our minds wander, and because we're really not a people who are disciplined to listen. He says, and here's my words. Well, we've just talked about one way. It's here. It's written down. You're like, well, I've already read that. I've already listened to it. And you keep digging. You keep going. I've read it. I can't count the times that I've read it, but there's always something more. But there is a listening when it comes to meditating on the Word. And there's sometimes it's overwhelming. If you've never experienced that before, I tell you, when you experience it and God just begins to unfold, the word before you begins, not literally, but begins to just open up like you would imagine a bloom would. And it begins just to reveal you. It will open your eyes. It will open your heart. And it'll stain your pages with the tears through the revelation that God has in His Word. You have a God who loves you, who sent His Son to die for you. And He wants you. He wants you to seek. He wants you to study. He wants you to meditate. Well, again, what I like to call to hash it out. Or even praying it out. Praying it out. Sometimes there's just things I'm just struggling with. It could be in a sermon. It could be in a study. It could be something personal. And I just have to walk. I have to walk it out. And I'm like, Lord, this is what it says. This is what it says. This is what I know. This is what I know. What I don't know. And we work it out. Don't be satisfied with not knowing. Don't be satisfied with just not understanding. Dig. You have a God. If you will seek Him, He will let you find Him. Oh, listening. Perdita Bay Baptist Church, we need to, Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. And next, here it says, everyone, people who comes to me that's seeking and hears my words, that's listening, and listen to this, and acts on them. Obedience is the only true worship. The singing a song, reading through the Bible, going to a Sunday school class, dressing up in a suit and tie or wanting to wear shorts and putting on jeans instead because you don't want to offend. All those things don't matter. It doesn't matter until we allow it to affect our lives, until we become obedient with the Word of God. Obedience is the ultimate form of worship. I would dare say that obedience is the only worship there is. That's it. Whether you like a contemporary song that we open the service with Thrive, that was a lot of drums, a lot of guitars, or we finished something that was something good was about to happen. That just wanted me just to kind of it's not about that. It's not about the tune that gets you excited. It's not about the emotional experience. The emotional experience that we have in this room or we don't have in this room is meaningless. It's what you hear, what you apply, and what you obey. Worship doesn't happen except in obedience. That's it. Go back to verse 46. Here he says, that's the whole essence of beginning this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord? If we were to go back and look at Matthew 7 and how he breaks this down, it's kind of tough. It's not as celebratory as this one can be. He's saying, hey, even though you call me Lord, Lord, even though you did all these things in my name, he said it doesn't matter. Let's just look at Matthew 7. I know y'all don't have this, but I know y'all can get there faster than I can. Matthew 7. Let's look at the end of Matthew 7. This is intense about obedience. And it starts in verse 24. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, there's obedience again, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. They gave it a name. It's called a hurricane. And yet it did not fall. I'm not talking about a hurricane. I shouldn't even went there. I'm talking about life. I'm talking about life that is difficult. I'm talking about life in your personal time, the things that you cry about when it's dark. I'm talking about the challenges you have when you balance your checkbook. I talk about the challenges you have in your job. I'm talking about life here, that when life happened, you did not fall, for you had been founded on the rock. In verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, it says, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Then Jesus finished his words, and the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for his teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. right before that, I thought it was afterwards, but right before that, he talks about the difficult road. And it was in verse 21. I should have backed up further. Forgive me. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. I'm back in 21 now if you're following me. It says, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And it says in verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And we can add to this list, didn't we go to the fellowship? Didn't we go to church? Didn't we wear our tie? Didn't we do this? Didn't we go to Sunday school? Didn't we teach? Didn't we give to the food bank? Didn't we give a tithe? We can add to it because outside of this other, it doesn't matter. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Whoa. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. It's about obedience. It's not about a song. It's not about a sermon. It's not about anything that we've come in our culture to say, hey, this is church. This is what it means to be religious. This is what it means to be ready for heaven. No, it's obedience and obedience alone to God's word. That's it. Not seeking him leads to ruin. Isn't that where we began in Luke, talking about ruin? Not listening leads to ruin. Not obeying leads to ruin, and any combination of those thereof lead to ruin. You can seek him, but if you're not going to listen, it leads to what? Ruin. If we're going to seek him and we're going to listen, but we're not going to obey, it leads to ruin. Oh, Perdido Bay Baptist, you, each one of you, your neighbor, yourself, we are the substance of the foundation of this body that we call Perdido Bay Baptist Church, not the building. We must be a people who seek him. We must be a people who listen to him. We must be a people who obey him. Oh, and again, it's not our list of do's and don'ts, but it is vital to our future that we be a people who love him and that listen and obey him. He has brought us through many tough times, and I say that I would wish I could say the tough times were over, but as we seek him more, as we seek to move forward, as we seek to truly live out our vision of everybody within the reach of our congregation, everybody within your reach, everybody who lives in your neighborhood, everybody that you work with, everybody that's in your family, everybody that you know has an opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, as we seek to do that more and more, the enemy is going to come against us. The enemy is going to come against us. But guess what? The strong foundation will get us through. We have established a new foundation. And in that new foundation that we have per Dita Bay Baptist Church, there is work to do. And that moves us to our next section. Let's move to John. Since we moved it back to 10:30, does that mean I get 30 more minutes? I know it doesn't. That would be fun for me. We're in John 6. We're going to look at verses 28 and 29. And again, we're looking at belief here. Our future work, and if you're following along and are listening outline so far, we've seen that our foundation is made up of people who seek him, people who listen to him, people who obey him, and now we're moving into our future work. Our future work, we're a year old in our new beginning. Is this all? No, there is work to do. And let's look at this first one here in John 6, 28 and 29. He's talking, he's teaching different things to his disciples and to the people that are following him here. And he says, he's asked a question in verse 28. It says, therefore they said to him, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? Maybe your question. I say, we have future work. And you say, well, what shall we do then? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's where it starts. If we don't begin with belief in Jesus Christ, then our foundation is weak. Our foundation is useless. Our future work here first is to believe in Jesus Christ. Belief requires action. Belief requires action. We can't just we have to handle the existence of Jesus Christ in some way. And it's not a belief that says, yes, we affirm of what the secular historians have written about, that yes, Jesus did exist. We can't deny that. But we have to respond to it in some way. The type of action that it may require, it requires change. It requires repentance. It requires transformation. We can't say 20 years from now, yes, I'm a believer of Jesus, but there was no change from 20 years ago when we say we were baptized. No, there is a change. There's a transformation. Belief provides direction. Belief provides foundation. And it leads us to seek, to hear, to obey. And even if those of us, we must deal with his existence in three ways. And I love Lewis's, and most of us have heard this, but there might be a couple who haven't. So I'm going to share it today. But C.S. Lewis said, hey, we have to deal with Christ on three levels. He did exist. We can't deny the fact that Jesus, he existed. The Muslims, the Buddhists, everybody knows that Jesus existed, but they'll say he's a good teacher, he's a good prophet. But Lewis brings perfect logic to it. He said, well, if Jesus is merely a good prophet or a good teacher, we got to deal with the claims he made about himself, that he was God. He said that he was God. He said that he was going to rise again. He said that he was going to come again. He said all these things. So if those things aren't true, then he must be a liar. How can a liar be good, whether it's a prophet or a teacher or just a good man or a humanitarian? He can't be. But if we say, well, he wasn't a liar, then but he may have been just kind of off a little bit, well, then he would have been crazy. Lewis says he would have been a lunatic. So how can we say that somebody who is crazy by making these claims about himself, if he's not a liar, then he must be crazy. How can he be good? How would he be a good teacher? How can he be a good prophet? How can he be a good humanitarian? No. That logically, it doesn't make sense. So if he's not a liar, if he's not a lunatic, then he must be who he said he was. And that would make him our Lord, what we just read about here. Why do you say to me, Lord, Lord? The difference here is heaven or hell. Our belief requires action. If we say that we believe in Jesus Christ, it requires action, some sort of change, some sort of transformation, some sort of redirection in your life. In John 14:12, let's go and take over that little stroll. Like I said, we're going to take a stroll through the book of John real quickly. Not the whole book. John 14:12. Our future work first is to believe in Jesus. And then 14:12, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And then verse 12. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And he doesn't stop there. And he says, greater works than these, he will do because I go to the Father. Jesus had a limited time, and he had done great work within the Palestine region. But now he said, great works. And in Acts 1:8, he said, be my witnesses throughout all Judea, throughout all Samaria. And he said, before that, Jerusalem. But then he said, throughout the remote parts of the world. In Matthew 28, he says, go into all the nations. To all the nations. So the works, we were going to do his works. Well, we have to ask, well, what did Jesus do? He proclaimed truth. Well, you got to know truth before we can proclaim it, don't we? He taught repentance. He taught about the kingdom of God. He loved in the way no person had ever loved before. He challenged the sin. He challenged sin within the religious bodies. And he challenged religious traditions. He prayed. He taught the truth of Scripture. I guess I can go back to the proclamation of truth. And he served. And given the example of leadership, given the example of being the Messiah, he served. He served. He was a servant first. And I tell you, when we are doing the works of Jesus, when we find ourselves in the area of being able to truly share with those within our reach the truth of Christ, don't tell them about Perdita Bay Baptist Church. Don't tell them about being a Southern Baptist. Don't tell them about doctrine. Don't tell them about our programs. Tell them about that which will make change, and that's Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Oh, we want to invite to our church. We want to tell them about what it means to be Baptist. We want to tell them about the great programs we have here. We want to tell them about doctrine. We want to sometimes argue about doctrine, and that may sometimes have value, but the only thing that will have life-changing value is Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the name that means salvation. Next, let's go to John 17. We've been here before. It's one of my favorites. It's foundational. And if we don't visit it again within the next two months, then remind me so we can come back to it again. But John 17, Jesus is praying. He's already prayed for himself. He's prayed for his disciples. And now we see that he's praying for us. We're like, whoa, this is like 2,000 years ago. How is he praying for us? Let's look at it. Verse 20. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. And these don't show up in red. These are Jesus' words. He's praying. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, and he just prayed for his current disciples, but he says, but for those also who believe in me through their word. It shows how the greater works that Jesus would be doing through his disciples, and if we become disciples of Jesus Christ, and then we have that same expectation. Verse 21, it says that they may all be one. That's unity there. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Why? So that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. So our future work, Perdita Bay Baptist, where we're going, is first is to believe in Jesus Christ in a way that it requires action in our life, to do the works of Jesus as he has done, and next here is to be united in Jesus. It's foundation. I tell you, we can do so much. Oh, we can plan events. We can have a food bank. We can do Awanas. We can whatever, fish fries. We can do activities. We can even go to Lifeway and buy something really nice in a really cellophane plastic box, and they'll put it in a really nice bag, and we can open it up, and we can do everything it says to do inside it. But I tell you, outside of unity in Jesus Christ, we are powerless. We are powerless. It says, why? Why is this important? 23b, I just read it. It said in B, that means halfway. And air conditioner turned my page. 23b, it says, why do we do this? Why is unity so important? So that the world may know that you sent me and love them. That's what we do. It's the gospel. It's what we're. It's our vision. It's our mission. It's all that we're about. It's so that we can be in unity. We're like, hey, well, we can all be on the same page and still go in the wrong direction. Well, look at this. I in them, Jesus in us. It goes back to our first point, to believe in Christ. And you, the Father, in Christ. And it says that they may be perfected. So it's not about our way. It goes back to that first, that belief that requires action, that belief that gives direction. That's our future Perdita Bay Baptist Church, is his direction in unity with Christ as we seek, as we listen, as we obey. And then let's look here at John 20. Turn the page, just a couple pages here. John 20, we'll look at a couple verses 19 and 21. That's John 20, then verses 19 and 21. And here it says, Jesus, now what had happened here, Jesus had been crucified. He had rose again. The disciples didn't quite yet know about it. They heard about it, but they had yet to really absorb it. And they were grief. They were hiding. And so this is where we find them. This is after the crucifixion and about 3 days afterwards. It says, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews," they were hiding, "Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side to prove." I'm sorry for ad lib. I don't mean to be adding to his word. I'm just preaching through it. But it says, "The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord." Verse 21, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" We can spend some time, if we need to, showing that the expectations that Jesus had of the disciples are the same expectations that are on disciples today. And you say, "Well, I'm not a disciple. I'm a Christian." We've talked about that many times too. It only talks about Christians 3 times in Scripture, but disciple 269 times in Scripture. And when they're referring to the Christians were those that were disciples. Just as he was sent, he has sent us as well. And that brings us to D on our listening outline. Our future work is to go for Jesus. Is to go for Jesus. Go where and go how? Well, what's our vision statement? That everyone within the reach of our congregation. So who's in your life? Go to them and share the truth of the gospel. Why? It might change their life. Well, what if it doesn't? Well, then it removes their excuse. Well, that's sad. And yes, it is. But it's our responsibility. True. It's still our responsibility. We're sharing life. And folks, they either have the opportunity to receive it through the power of the Holy Spirit or to not receive it and be disobedient to the Spirit. Again, it comes back to obedience. Will they worship? Will they not? We're either sharing the truth of life and there's new change, or their excuse is removed. Well, I don't want to be about that. I like how Rhonda shares that story. I don't like it, and I don't think you like it either, that when we're sitting in line on Judgment Day and we're looking, there's the line that into heaven and the line not into heaven to the lake of fire, and somebody says, "Hey, I knew her, but she didn't tell me." Oh, well, yeah, we don't want to remove somebody's excuse in a bad way. But it's their responsibility. What is even worse than that is not even sharing the truth. What's our mission? Loving God. Loving people. And to tell you, what greater love is there but to tell them about eternal life? There is no greater love than that. To tell them about Yeshua, about salvation, about Jesus. And then what's our strategy? How do we go? Well, we've talked about this. Our strategy is to go, and as we go, we connect with people. As we connect, we prayerfully share the truth, share our experience, our testimony about what Jesus has done for us. Again, they don't care about your church. They care about your Lord. They care about your salvation, about Jesus Christ. And as we share that, then they either believe or if they don't. But if they believe, we take them and we teach them, we connect with them, and then as they connect with us, as they connect with Christ, then there's baptism, and there's that commitment that comes through baptism, and then through that commitment, we still walk with them. You know, we're supposed to walk with them. It's called discipleship. We don't practice it. We've lost it over the last century, but we're supposed to walk with them, just like a mother and a father would walk with a new child. We're supposed to walk with them and teach them the way. Again, that's discipleship. And then when they become disciples and they grow, then they begin to grow into Christians, and then they begin to serve. And then as they begin to serve, not that we're trying to create servants to handle the organization, but no, servants for Christ, because we've all been given a spiritual gift. And we're either obeying and exercising it, or we are disobeying and not exercising it. It's clear. It's not my words. It's not my thoughts. We've looked at it in Scripture multiple times. And so as they begin to obey and walk with God and serve God, then they go. They connect. They share. They baptize. And it goes on. It's a cycle. Go where? Go how? Sometimes we need to go across the aisle. Sometimes we need to go across the street. Sometimes we may need to go across town, maybe sometimes across state, maybe sometimes across the region, maybe sometimes across the nation, maybe even sometimes across the world, should He call us to do that. But I tell you, we get excited about going across the world, gonna go do a big mission trip. But I tell you, if we can't go across the aisle and if we can't go across the street, we will not be found worthy to do, or we'll be powerless to do things across the world. You go wherever He tells you. Wherever He tells you, it comes back to obedience. It always comes back to obedience. Seek, listen, obey. I tell you, if just move on this for just a moment, then we'll wrap things up. We're working on looking at an elder board, and we're exercising, looking through Scripture. What does that mean? How do we implement it? And part of that is there's a neighborhood network. I've kind of just, not my idea, it's something I've been praying through, and I've shared it with, I think I've shared it with the deacons, I've shared it, I think, with nominating committee, I've shared it with different things, and we're just working through it. And it's nothing, anything that's going to be announced next week. It's just, again, prayerfully laying the foundation, seeing God's word for it. But one thing we did is I took the took the addresses of all our folks and put them on a map just to see how the neighborhood network would work out. We got folks from Anarity Point. We got a few out on the Key. We got a few down Gulf Beach. We got a few down Sorrento. We got a few up Bower. We got a few down 98. We got a few in Lillian. We got some up in Bellevue and a few outliers there. But do you know what we don't have? Do you know what we don't have? We do not have one in the neighborhood behind us. We don't have one. I call it off of Merlin here. Now, we do have the Meads that live in like a private neighborhood behind this neighborhood here. The Meads are the only ones there. We have nobody. Rhonda, did you know? We have nobody. Joe, nobody. Zero, unless you've changed your address or moved in the last few months. There is nobody that we've made a connection with. Or maybe we've made a connection and we've lost that connection. We have people all over Pensacola, but we have nobody here right behind us. Where do you think our mission field starts? Or at least prayer for that. Somebody looking for a house, somebody looking to move closer. Pray about being a missionary and living in this neighborhood right over here. Oh, we're not ready for the world. We can't even conquer our own neighborhood through the power of Jesus Christ. Not that we need to go and do. Remember, everything starts with prayer, the foundation in prayer. Let's move on. Y'all want to go to a party? Let's go back to Luke. That's a good sign. Let's go back to Luke for our last point. Luke 22, and we're going to look at verse 15. 20. Kind of going back in time, we just read a scripture about before Jesus was, after He was crucified. This is right before He was crucified. This is the Lord's Supper that we're talking about here. Luke 22, verses 15 through 20. And He said, He being Jesus here, said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He said, Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when He had taken some bread and had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is My body, which I have given to you. And what does He say here, church? He says, Do this in remembrance of Me. And in the same way, He took the cup, and after they had eaten, saying, This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in My blood. Our last point is that we're our future, we're our strength, we're the strength in our foundation, and the work that we must always be a part of what we do is to remember Jesus. So far that we've seen that we are to believe in Jesus. We're to do the works of Jesus. We're to be united in Jesus. We're to go for Jesus. But we, in doing it all, we must remember Jesus. I'd like to pray, and then after we pray, I invite the deacons to come forward, and we'll have Holy Communion together. We like to talk about an altar call sometimes. And the true reality, the true theology about altars is the last altar that had anything to do with God was the cross. But when we come and we break bread together, and we remember His body, when we drink of the fruit of the vine together, and we remember what Christ did for us, we remember the new covenant that we have in His blood, that's the closest we get to the altar. Before we have this time, and as I pray, I want you to pray. Pray for yourself. Whatever's on your heart now, you pray for you. Pray for your family. Pray for your church. And I'll pray also. Father in heaven, we come to you, Lord. It's been a hope that today would be a day of celebration. It'd be a day of worship, a day of praise. It'd be, Lord, a day that we focus on you in everything. And Lord, it'd be a day of celebrating and fellowship afterwards. But Lord, right now it's fulfilling our time of being challenged. Lord, your word, it's been simple, it's been clear, Lord, as we've looked into your gospels, Lord, to be a people who seek you, a people who listen to you, a people who obey you, Father, and then being a people who believe in you, a people who do your works, who follow the examples of your Son Jesus Christ, the people who go, a people who remember, a people who are united in Christ, who's united in you, the people who remember you. Lord, we love you. Father, we pray for the next year. We pray for today. And in the next year, Lord, challenge us all just individually, Lord, to be hungry. Lord, give us a hunger for you. Give us a hunger for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would jumpstart us and that there would be something in your word that would just grab hold of our heart, Lord, because we see that if we seek you, you'll let us find you. We see, Lord, that you have the power to help and you have the power to bring down, Lord. We know that if there's any strength, any ability that we have whatsoever, it is through you and you alone. And Father, all the plans that we have, the plans that we will make, the plans that we're talking about, the things that we're praying about, Lord, equipping leaders, Lord, building men, Lord, examining space, Lord, how to reach this neighborhood behind us, Lord, working through our policies and our procedures, Lord, building women, building families, Lord, reaching out, carrying on with our vision, carrying on with our mission, trying to implement our strategy, Lord, to be every part of our life, not because it's something that we've listed, but because we've discovered it in your word and we want to apply it, Lord. Lord, let us leave here not changed. Or don't let us leave here not changed. Lord, help us hold on to whatever you're placing on our heart, Lord. But now we come. We come now, Lord, to celebrate communion, to remember you. And Lord, as we remember you, Father, what do we need to repent of? Cleanse our heart. Lord, as we remember you, Lord, I pray there'd be unity in this body. As we remember you, Lord, through your communion, through remembering what your Son did for us, Lord, I pray that you would change our hearts, change our lives, and I pray that, Lord, that your name and your name alone would be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.